going to set aside, or he had set it aside, because you can't argue with the Scriptures. They are true. And if you pull away from God, then you know, do we have free will? And it really just is a downhill spiral into basically chaos, and everyone just does what is right in their own eyes. So, very good scripture. What else do we got? Way back there, Mike.
Colossians 2:14.
I don't have that one, so let's see what we got. Colossians 2:14. Okay, what does yours read? All right. Well, definitely have it. Has it? What version do you have, Mike? Just curious. You're right. Okay. Yeah, so definitely says it there. So and yeah, God did set aside, those decrees, that debt which we had of sin, which we had put forward and which we had accumulated. He set that aside, and it was hostile to us. Why is sin so hostile toward us, other than it can send us to hell? What else? There's another reason as well. Guilt. It is hostile, even to the world. They might, my sin is not a problem. Yeah, it is. Because inside they know what is right. And guilt causes people to do just crazy, crazy things. That is hostile toward us in this life. Our sin is hostile toward us in this life and the next. This life because it's guilt. People are running from that guilt. And so it had to be set aside. There's no way we could be a new creation and there's no way we can come before God. So, what else we got? Anything else? Right here. Yeah, I got that one. 1 Timothy 5:12. Let's read it starting at 11. Paul writes here, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel a sensual desires and disregard Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledges. Those are good scriptures. Hey, if you make a vow, you follow it. Okay, that's what God wants. He wants us yes to be yes, no to be no. We want to do what we say we're going to do. The world is not full of people that do that. It's full of people that try to, rash words, and then they try to skate out on their promises, on their vows, on what they say they're going to do. That alone, speaks volumes to people about who your character, who you are, the character of Christ. Christ had a mission of what he was going to do, and he did it. Okay, same thing here. This talking about widows, that make a vow to the Lord, and maybe they're a little young, and whoops, they want to go a different direction. Okay, think about your vows. Marriage vows, work vows. It is a vow to make a pledge to work in a job. Whatever. With friends, with the body. Okay, you made a vow in Christ, to work with this body when you became a Christian. We're not an island. Okay? We work together as a team. So you made a commitment to Christ to be a part of his body and to find a part and how you're going to work in that body and do it. So, make those commitments. We don't set those aside when our emotions or feelings might say something else. What else we got? I had one more. Rich.
Hebrews 10:28-29.
Yep. That's what I got too. Hebrews 10. I'm going to start in 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So again, if someone set aside the law of Moses, woo, they were in trouble. Big trouble. Again, if you set aside your commitment to Christ, it's even worse is what God is saying right here. And it's really, and this is in context, I believe, the Lord's Supper. Hey, if you just, that Lord's Supper, it's not that big a deal, You're trampling underfoot that blood that was shed for your sins, for getting rid of that guilt. How much is it worth to you? Okay? You know, it's a warning here. We do not set aside those things. And if you treasure something, you're not going to set it aside. You're not going to just, you know, disregard it and throw it off there. So it's a warning there. And hey, you know, it's good to have warnings. God's going to tell you, hey, this is what happens. And does God fulfill His vows? Yes, every single time. Okay, so, but He's clear. He's up front. Says, hey, this is what's going to happen. It's up to you. What else? Anything else? That's all I had, but any... Once? Twice? We're good. All right.
Morning, everybody. You guys turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Chapter 8, just a couple things that question is I like those bulletin questions. I hope you guys do too. It should get your brain thinking, you know, stimulated. It's just what the scripture says about things. There are things that need to be set aside. You know, thankfully, the Lord sets aside some things, the cleverness of the clever. I was out helping kids find classes, so I didn't really get to hear much on that. But you know, the Lord sets that aside. And from the version that Mike was reading from, the Lord sets aside that that debt that consisted of decrees against us. The Lord set that aside through the cross, which is great. But like Larry pointed out, there are things that we're not supposed to set aside. And you know, that widow's thing's interesting because one thing you realize in context, the church, we do have a responsibility, if you will, to, I don't want to say it's just an obligation or just a duty, but there is, in the context of that, I would say that is true. There's a duty, there's a responsibility that we have towards each other to take care of each other. But that being said, there's some conditions that Paul tells Timothy for a widow to be put on that list. And just as there would be qualifications for elders, not just anybody who wants to be an elder gets to be an elder. And Scripture has qualifications. And not just anybody who wants the church to take care of them gets to have the church take care of them. Okay, there's some very specific guidelines there that are listed within the Scriptures. And so, you know, a younger widow, he says, don't put that on the list because you might make this commitment, you might make this pledge, and then later you say, oh, I think it would be nice to be married, and I would think it would. And all along the way, the church has been supporting you with an idea, with a totally different idea of in mind of what you're doing for the Lord's church. So those kind of things are important. I appreciate what Larry said about that. We say we're going to do something, we do it. We make a vow. Scripture says don't even make an oath. But if we make a pledge, if we say we're going to do something, we need to follow through and do that, and particularly as it involves other people in the Lord's church. We say something and we make a commitment to something, and there's other people involved. We want to make sure we follow through and be faithful to that. And then finally, what the passage from Hebrews chapter 10. What did happen to this after the Lord instituted the Sabbath and gave specific instructions through Moses on Mount Sinai to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? What did happen when they found a guy who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath? Anybody remember that? Yeah, the question came, what do we do with this guy? And the Lord said, put him to death. They took him outside the camp, and they executed him. They stoned him. Now, nobody sets aside the law of Moses without having punishment for that. And so the comeback there is, how much severe punishment do you think you will deserve who is trampled underfoot the Son of God? Guys, the Lord's Supper is not, as Larry said, that's not a minor thing. It's something, you know, okay, Dad invited me over for dinner and I'm just not able to make it this time. This is, the Lord did invite us for dinner, but this is priority. It should be the priority of our lives. There might be situations, there might be extenuating circumstances where we're not able to come and assemble together. That, I understand that those things can happen. But you make sure the priority still is the Lord's Supper. And brethren, in that context too, it is assembling together. So don't give yourself a cop-out as far as, today I think I could get more out of it if I stayed at home and listened online. There's a, and I got my Go Cups, We do have those little Go Cups, and I think I'll take 10 of those. And every time I feel like not coming, I'll just stay home and listen online, pop the top, put the wafer in my mouth, chug the version of grape juice that's in those things, and that's not the way the Lord has it set up. He wants us to assemble together. Okay? If, like I said, there can be situations where it's not possible. Maybe we're traveling. Make sure you get the Lord's Supper, and wherever possible, assemble with another congregation. If you are sick, have a brother or sister come and share the Lord's Supper with you if possible. Okay? So, I appreciate those comments about that. That's a big deal. And the scripture puts the proper words on it. If you set something aside, when I set something aside, I don't want to deal with it. That's a picture I have. If I set something aside that's in my desk, I'm setting it aside. I don't really want to deal with it. Okay? And so somebody who sets aside the Lord's Supper, we don't want to deal with it. There's a lot of things that go into partaking the Lord's Supper together, aren't there? Like, if your attitude stinks towards Christ or towards the brethren, you have to actually get that right. I don't want to deal with it. I'll just set it aside. I'll skip this. Not an option, guys. The Lord has us set up for a reason. Okay? And there are he tells you how serious He is about this. So we want to make sure we do follow through on that.
Not only that, that's a selfish cop-out. Because if you decide to just stay at home and take the to-go cup, if you will, then everybody else gets to miss out on the fellowship, and you miss out on the fellowship with everybody else.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, there's definitely something that we all bring, and it is a selfish thing. So, like I say, I understand there's circumstances. I know there's been a lot of sickness going around lately, so if you've been legitimately sick, I'm not trying to preach at you and hit you over the head with a 2x4 or something. I'm just saying, look at what the scripture says here. And it is a priority. And if you're not able to make it, you still need to have the Lord's Supper. So, all right. You guys are in Acts. I'm still in Hebrews 10, in my brain anyways. Acts chapter 8 is where we are. And beginning in verse 1, and let's go through verse 4 for now. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So we really get our first glimpse here at Saul. The end of chapter 7, as Stephen's being put to death under false charges, and actually out of anger by the time he's done preaching at these guys, the witnesses lay aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the first time we see him in the scriptures. And then in Acts chapter 8, it tells us he fully approved of this. It's not like he was just an innocent bystander who didn't know what was going on. He was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He was a blasphemer. These are his words later, recounting what kind of sinner he had been. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent aggressor against the Lord's church. And there are people like that out there. What's neat is the way that the Lord's going to show us the gospel can touch and impact anybody and everybody. So don't ever think that there's no way for this person, because Saul and later on Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says that God chose him for the very reason, as an example. Okay? That as the foremost of sinners, okay, what the gospel can do in the lives. But here it's interesting to see the way this starts to play out. We see that, again, we talk about Jerusalem, the place where God started the church on the day of Pentecost, okay, which is, again, neat the way God works, guys. Passover, we know, really was ultimately to prepare for the death of Christ and the true Passover. So God implemented that feast day way back in that Old Testament so that He would ensure that there would be people there to witness the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that then would be spread throughout the whole world. Well, it's the same thing. Why did God institute the Feast of Pentecost? For the very purpose of the start of the church. Again, you know, million plus people who were there, who would have witnessed the beginning of the church there in Jerusalem. And we know the church started as strong as 3,000, then 5,000, then multitudes. And so it began there, but the brethren were staying together in Jerusalem. And I think it makes sense. They're coming there, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. They're together, they're getting strong, they're learning this stuff. They're getting understanding now, their family and their sense of community. One thing about the Jewish people did have a strong sense of family and community, didn't they? And God had set it up that way. Hey, your tribes and your family and then the nation as a whole. And then there's everybody else. Hey, there's some good things to be said for that. But the problem is this. And it's the same as true today in our day. There are good things to be said for family bonds and for community bonds. But when these Jewish people became Christians, guess what? That former community and that former family, the majority of them now were at enmity with them. Jesus talked about that, didn't He? He says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." That last one's really easy to see, right? And a man's enemies shall be the members of his household. Jesus said that that's what was going to happen. And so these Jews who were very entrenched within their family and community, that's, as a side note here, that's why you see when people are kicked out of the synagogue, for example, that's a really, really, really big deal. You're not only are you losing relationships with all sorts of people, but you can think about the economic implications of that. You lose basically everything. Well, these guys are going to lose everything. So when we repent, I want us to consider, it's no different for us today, is it? We lose a lot of those former relationships. And how important is the church, guys, in... Well, how do I say this? The Lord set up the church, among other reasons, to actually replace that old family, that old community, to have a new family, and a better community. So we see in the start of the church, the Jewish Christians are doing that. They're staying there in Jerusalem. They're getting built up, and we see they have all things in common. They were together, right? One heart, one soul, one mind. That's the Lord's design for the church. He wants us to be united. He wants us to be family. And I'll just say this. A lot of us do really well at this. And it's great to have family, true family friends. Some of us got some work to do on that. And one of the simple concepts is you'll never really get to be a part of it unless you're there. You got to make yourself available. You got to, the way Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "Our heart is open to you. Okay? Open wide to us also." Okay? There has to be that give and take. So, but understanding that this is the Lord's plan. Let's see if I can find this really quick. Go back with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. I still like the way Peter asked this question, because it's a question I've asked, and I'm sure it's a question that that you've asked, if you've considered the cost of being a Christian. In Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" It's a fair question, isn't it? It's a real question. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much." Mark's account says, oh, along with persecutions. Okay, we don't want to forget that. "And shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The point I'm making is that, hey, we do leave. We leave houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, farms. And that looks different for every one of us. I mean, only I know what I've left. Only you know what you've left. But there's some pain and anguish that goes with the separation. Leaving, not the stuff can be tough enough, but leaving relationships that you've had. It's tough, that separation there. And Jesus promises, hey, you get this back. Guys, the way you get this back is through the Lord's church. Get in, plug in, be a part. This is our family.
There's, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 always comes to mind about, you know, the body is made up of many individual parts. And I guess, I don't want to take too long, but if you think about how the church is made up, the church is made up of a bunch of people, right? And if you look at the first century church, would you want an entire congregation made up of Peter?
Okay.
No, probably not. Would you want an entire congregation of Philip or an entire congregation of whoever? Let's fast forward a little bit. Would you want an entire congregation full of me? Probably not. The thing is that the church is made up of individual people who are put in place by God, and we get to work together. And we always complain about how, well, the church doesn't do this, or this person does this, or this person does... You know what? Knock it off. Do it yourself. Figure out how to get along. Stop whining and complaining and backbiting and dividing. Just knock it off. Stop being a whiner and get along. Because you know what? You have a choice in this. Your choice is to build what you want to see in the kingdom of God. And if your motives are right, guess what? You'll build each other up. And we'll all walk away from this a whole lot happier if we all just learn to get along. Mm-hmm. Instead of trying to judge everybody else and make everybody else like how we think they should be.
Right. Yeah, well said. And I'll just say, you know, I'm really thankful that the church isn't made up of a bunch of Luke Wilsons, because I can't imagine how much fighting I would have with them. I fight with myself a lot, you know, and... So I'm personally thankful for you, that you guys are different than me. You're much easier to get along with than I am.
Nice thing about what Jared is saying too is, you know, we do work well to get along, but by having different talents, if you will, we're able to reach people in different areas. You know, like me, I can reach people that you would never even come close to knowing, just because of the things that I know and the things I do in my physical life. That I'm able to reach a whole lot of different people in different areas.
I can't even talk mechanical talk with people. Hey, I know a guy. yeah, that's true. And you know, it kind of bothers me actually. I understand the concept of it, but so Caleb plays on this club soccer team in the spring, and they've had. He had a really good coach this last year who played for MSU Billings soccer in town. And you know, these guys, their team, when they come out of their team, they don't say, you know, 1, 2, 3 magic. They go 1, 2, 3 family. That's not really his family. But this guy got this. His college team did that because a team's going to be better if they recognize each other as family. The world can understand that, guys. But they can. It's a substitute. It's always a substitute for that which the Lord has designed. As Kevin says, they steal it from here. Okay? And they do. God has a plan. He understands the importance of family. And with that being said, you know, we do want to get along. We do need to be united. We do need to be one. That doesn't mean that there's no pushing. of each other. Okay? My brother says I like to. He says about me that I like to push. He even bought me a book a few years back that says never stop pushing. I understand that. I recognize that about myself, and hopefully I, Mark Taylor, hopefully I pull as much as I push or more. You know, we were talking about that earlier, but you know, it doesn't mean that we're never going to challenge each other. Hey, that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about being able to take those challenges in the right way. Be able to work together. To be able to understand, maybe sometimes I overpush. I'm sure I do. But you know what? I always tell my kids, somebody, like particularly a teacher or a coach or a boss, good for you. Suck it up. Get tough. Go. That's part of God's... God will use imperfect people to perfect you. Aren't you glad about that? So if you have if you are thinking about, like Jared said, what's wrong with so-and-so and why don't they... Maybe that person isn't perfect. Maybe they are and you're the one who's messed up. That's another possibility. But either way, God's working on you through that. So I'm not... I really wasn't planning on... working on unity that much today, but unity is important in the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean that it's fake, we all pat each other on the back and there's no conflict. It means we work together, we fight through stuff. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and we come together in one accord. And it was important, it was essential for the early church to be able to do that. And we see these guys, they're growing. They're coming together, they had good background already, because they're Jewish background, they understood a lot of things about God and His plan and His ways. But now, they're getting grounded in the Lord's church. Okay, very, very important. And all of us have to go through that, guys. If we don't, the world will pull us back. You know, there's a saying, old haunts bring back old habits. It's true. Okay. Old relationships, guys, will pull you right back. I want to be a little careful the way I say that. If you're strong enough as a Christian to go back and you pulled some of those guys out of that, that's great. But new Christians, particularly, if you're not grounded, if you don't have friends in the church and strong friendships within the body of Christ, you need to develop those. And I would encourage you, you fight your way through stuff until you get those. I thought I saw Nikki Witherell here today. She's in class. Well, I'll just brag about Nikki for a little bit. Man, that lady, you know, I don't want to say too much without her out here, but I'll just brag about her. She has fought through some things, and she's kind of demanded and been tough and stuck her nose in there and said, "I want friends in the church." I like that. That's why she's making it. So we got to do that. Okay, be a little bit aggressive. I need a friend. Go for it. Do it. Push. Don't give up till you get that. Hey, it's a promise the Lord. Hi, Nikki. There she is. So, you know, it's an example for all of us, and the Lord's church is there. So when we repent, we do give up things. But we get something far greater. So, the church grew in Jerusalem. It started from there. But now, the very place, the city on earth that gave birth to the Church of Jesus Christ now wants to kill off the church. And I talked about that a little bit. It's eerily similar to the United States of America. This was a beautiful place, the way that it started, and freedom of religion. And that was really the driving force for why you can go back a good 150 years prior to the Declaration of Independence. And when people first started coming to this new world, the push was for freedom of religion. And it built to a place where there was freedom. Freedom to look at the scriptures and go with what it said. And every individual, okay, to be able to determine what does the Bible say and act in accordance with their conscience on that. Beautiful start. Guys, where have we come to? Now it's like you can't have a voice that goes against what everybody else says. You more and more are being persecuted for that. So it's a similar situation. Yes, Sweeney, I'm debating how bad I want to get my miles in today. Thank you. Thanks for caring so much about me, brother.
I think that's a very good example, though, of what happens in the worldly sense when men of an ignormal cause, they don't have a good mindset in place. They want to have their own. They want to do their own thing. Just like within the church, if those ignoble people step in and get teaching, they throw their own false teaching out there. That's what happened to the early church. That's why there's a lot of warnings of false doctrine coming in. Beware of the sheep amongst the wolves amongst the sheep. You know, Paul's warning to those guys, the elders of Ephesus, you know, be careful. Yeah. I mean, that's a very good, even now, just current day example of why we need to be vigilant.
Yes. Yeah, and I'm going to get to that a little bit later in Acts 8 because we got a guy named Simon who will be a great example for us in that regard. But yeah, I mean, I think it's amazing, as much as people want to say, oh, I'm the Lone Ranger. You know, I like to do my own thing. We do have a tendency to pull together, whether it be bikers, gangs, or teams, or, you know, people that you work with. You form a little thing to go do such and such at the YMCA. People pull together. And the Lord designed for the church to pull together. But you get persecution coming, and it comes full bore there against the church in Jerusalem. And so, because that persecution was so intense, the followers of Christ have no option, you know, but to leave the city. You know, I've heard things. As a matter of fact, there was an old song that I think it was Petra saying, "We won't go underground." You know, guys, there's a time to go underground. The early church did. I mean, those catacombs up there, there's a time that you have to go underground. You have to meet. If you're in China and you're in the Lord's church, okay, you're going to meet together. You're still going to find a way not to forsake the assembly, but it's going to be in secret. Okay, we know. Can I hit mute for just a second on here? To leave. We have that example of Jesus. There's time they come after him in the temple. He hides himself and gets out of there. So here, the church in Jerusalem, this persecution, they're being scattered. They have to flee the city. And it seems like this is a victory for Satan. But man, God guides the church, doesn't he? So through this adversity, God is actually using this, Satan's war against the church, he's using that to implement the next stage of his plan that he communicated to his apostles. We hit this last time. Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, "You shall be my witnesses where? Jerusalem? All Judea and Samaria? And even to the remotest part of the earth." They'd been in Jerusalem. That's where it had been limited to. Now it's going to be spread out. Go back to the book of Genesis. I mentioned Steve Eisenhower some years ago had preached a message here. And this is the gist of it. I'm not going to do it justice and get all the details in here. But, you know, the gist of it is in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates man in his own image in verse 27... And then Genesis 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth." That's his instructions to them. The same after man comes off the off the ark following the flood. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, we're going to get to Genesis 11 in a second, but you know, I can understand. Let's be honest about this. You go through a worldwide flood. It's only you and your family. What do you think there's going to be a tendency to do? I know what I'd have a tendency to do. I have a tendency to hunker in the bunker. We just saw this whole world just like stay together, protect what we got, right? I have that tendency sometimes. Protect what you have, you know. Circle the wagons. Let's keep this together. And guys, that wasn't God's plan. Certainly has not been God's plan for the church. God's plan for the church starts with this word go. You can thank all the faithful. Okay? God told Abraham, what did he say? Leave your father's house and come. You know, go to a place that I will show you. So, the tendency, though, of people is to do this. And so God does some things. We know Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Everybody's united. Unfortunately, they're united against the plan of God. There is an agenda, Sweeney. Okay? That man got on his own. That's apart from God's agenda. And this is going bad. So, but I want you to notice in Genesis 11, verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth." Wasn't that God's plan from the beginning? That's what He told them to do. So now we look in Acts chapter 8, and they're in Jerusalem, and there was a purpose for that, and they're united, and they're being built up, and they're learning, and they're understanding, and now God uses, again, an attack of Satan. Hopefully, without going through all this, in your mind, you can think about the attacks of Satan we've seen the church up to this point, even, and how God used every one of them as the church has responded correctly to further His plan. Okay, He's doing the exact same thing here. I'll get Dave and then Larry here.
That's one thing. If we hunker in the bunker, then there's no chance of us spreading the word. And when God chose Saul and set him aside, it was his ambition and his drive that he was using at the time of persecution of the church. And God turned that around and used that ambition and that drive to withstand the persecution that he used to deal out. Now he's receiving it as he's going out and spreading the word. He's got that drive. He's pushing forward. And that's what God wants. And that's what he uses all of us for. Is because every one of us at some point, at some stage in our life, we've got that drive. And he wants us to use that to push forward.
Yeah. And like I think it was Jared who said, you know, every one of us is different. And so, you know, on a team, you have guys whose eyes light up like for the goal, right? They're going for it. And those guys are going to push for the goal. And you need those guys, but you don't want everybody in a team like that. Right. You want some guys that will pass the ball. You want some, you know, that kind of stuff. So, you know, it works together. But the overall purpose is...
You got to have that drive.
Yeah. The overall purpose of the church is to keep pushing forward. Absolutely.
And it takes a lot of faith to go through this. And I mean that because it can be, a lot of times we don't understand what God's doing. Like you say, you know, church is doing great in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, whoa, Stephen's dead. Whoa, you know, we're getting persecuted. What's going on? And, you know, I'm definitely, you know me well enough, Luke, that I'm an analytical person that I can start, you know, what's going on? You're asking questions, but you just kind of have to. There's so many things in this life we can't control, and we have to believe that God is for us, even when it looks like, you know, it's all falling down. God has a purpose, and it really takes faith. Sometimes it might be great. Hey, we did great. We got our building expanded. Hey, what happens if the government comes and takes our building? Did we fail? No. We have to keep doing what's right in the eyes of God. That means a lot of it, you cannot look at things outwardly. You have to look at them inwardly. You cannot look at the physical. We might have great numbers. We might get whittled down to 2, 3, 1, whatever. As an individual, we have to continually to be self-examining. Am I doing what's right in the eyes of God with what I can, with what is around me, with the Christians that are around me? If there's no Christians around me, go make some. And like I say, that takes a lot of challenge because at least as a man, I'm wired to look at things. Am I succeeding? And look at that. All we have to look at, sometimes it looks like from a physical standpoint, but it's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. And it's a challenge. It definitely is for me.
Yeah, and I'm really thankful that in the book of Acts, like you say, the Lord, as He's designed this, we can see what the brethren are doing. But we also get this perspective from the throne. God is working in a much bigger way that when you're in the middle of, there's no way you can see it. And that's why, you know, verses like Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You know, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That's an easy thing to say. But there, man, there's lots of times that comes, the rubber meets the road. And you say, okay, God does know what He's doing here. And we got to trust that. And we got to keep doing what we're supposed to do and realize God is leading us, even in the times we can't see it. So,
I was just going to say that. Yeah, we got to not only trust in God, we got to actually trust God. Trust that He knows what's best for us as a father with a child. And, you know, just like the expansion that Larry said, the expansion on this building, this isn't the church. This is just a place where the church meets.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, there's a, with it, you know, you take something like that and there's a certain amount of opposition. Oh, we don't need the church building to be bigger because of what's coming in this country. And what, hey, you know, we had to make some decisions there and go with it. And I'm thankful. Guys, we needed it. Sure is helpful to have it. Okay? And so we just have to, you can't look to tomorrow and the worries of that keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. Ecclesiastes said something about that. You look for the, you know, basically the rain, you won't sow. Okay? You got to sow, and then you got to trust God. Man plans his ways, the Lord directs his steps. We don't just quit planning and say, oh, the Lord's got this. And Matthew gave a devotion one time at a youth camp, and he said, yeah, he says, the Lord directs your steps, not that he doesn't say he moves your legs. You know, and that's true. We want to keep moving forward. So we see God uses this to scatter to the next Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria. Wow, where are they scattered here in Acts chapter 8? Throughout the regions of... You get back there. Where are they scattered? In verse 1 of Acts chapter 8? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Next stage of this plan is taking place. And so God initially brought these truth seekers together through Pentecost, and now He's spreading them back out through by the means of persecution. Okay? That one thing to always keep in perspective, guys, is what the devil uses for bad, God uses for good. God's in control. He's sovereign. The devil's not sovereign. Don't get me wrong. The devil has some power and the devil has some control. And those who are here are held captive by him to do his will. But, you know, you read the book of Revelation, and one thing you walk away with, if you don't get bogged down in all the details, depending on how much you know, but one thing you walk away with from the book of Revelation is God has a huge plan that He is carrying out, and His will is going to be executed on earth just as it is in heaven. I like to think of it this way. The devil's running a sting operation on the world, but God's got a sting operation on the devil. God is... It's a sting within a sting, if you will. God's carrying this thing out. And important for us to remember. So next, I'm just going to shift gears here real quickly. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 8, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. We don't just forget those who've died in the spiritual battle, do we? It's, you know, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm happy. I'm happy that Mr. Love is where we're all trying to get to. And it's real. I'm happy. But man, there's, you know, I'm sure Mrs. Love more than any of the rest of us misses him like crazy. That's okay. There is something about death that is, reminds us that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. In heaven, there are no more tears, right? There's no more death. God's plan is for us to be together in relationships for eternity. So actually one of the things that physical death reminds us of is that this world is not our home. those relationships going to, you know, continue on for eternity. So there is an excitement that, you know, the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, right? But it still hurts here. And that's okay. It's supposed to. They made loud lamentation over Stephen. You know, we have hope. We know this, and I preached on it at family camp. I'm not going to repeat. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, you know, we understand Christ is coming again. We understand he's bringing back with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. Our lamentation, our grieving is one of hope and a real hope within it. So the mourning, though, I think is magnified when the death is a result of the mistreatment of the church. It's one thing to see somebody die in Christ. It's another thing to see somebody put to death because of their stand for Christ. This world is a wicked place, man. And as wicked, I sometimes wonder how much worse can it get? It can get worse. And it's getting worse. When the world is actively killing Christians, and virtually everybody's in support of that, that's bad. That's something to lament over. And if you read the book of Lamentations, okay, Jeremiah, right? The weeping prophet, the wailing prophet. Why was Jeremiah so sad? The destruction that he had seen come upon Jerusalem and the nation of Judah because of their rebellion against God. Okay? But it was sad. Jesus, you know, cried over the destruction of the physical city of Jerusalem. Okay? And we brethren, as the persecution cranks up, okay, they're going to be more and more, okay, where we're going to be weeping with those who weep. And that's okay. We see that in the church. So, next thing, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women who had put them in prison. This was open hunting season against the church. This isn't hidden persecution. This is open persecution. Basically, like I said, everybody is in support of it. Saul had the full backing of the authorities in Jerusalem. He's entering houses and dragging off people. You know, what's the Constitution say about that? No unlawful search or seizure, right? Hey guys, how's our country doing on that one? I mean, on the surface, you don't know what's going on. Maybe okay. You look at what's going on. There's all sorts of unlawful search and seizure. Okay? They want you. They'll come get you. It's the things are there in place, and it happened here in Jerusalem. Entering houses, dragging off both men and women, and putting them in prison. Ladies, don't think you're going to get this easy. You know, as a guy, I'd like to think, oh yes, guys, we'll take one, we'll stand, we'll go, we'll march up. It's not just the guys. They're dragging off men and women. And there's a natural question that pops into my mind, what about the kids? Kids aren't mentioned here. You know what? Two possibilities. Steve, I'm over time, bud, so I'll pick this up again a little bit next week. But what's happened to the kids? My guess is they're being left to fend for themselves, or they're being stuck in their version of foster care, okay, where they're going to be reprogrammed for something else. We know the way our government is today. Okay? And no question about who the government thinks these children are. They don't think they're your children. They're wards of the state. Okay? And so, you know, you talk about trusting God. That's going to push our faith, guys. It pushes mine right now. You know, if there is, and it's nothing against any of the rest of you guys. I love you guys, but my kids is like my number one priority to help them make it to heaven. And when you know, that's a major, major concern to me. So when these things are happening and persecution comes to this level, your kids, they're going to try to reprogram them. So every one of us better take seriously the command of God, and we better make sure that what we're putting in there from the time they're born is right on. We have accounts of Scripture of people who were faithful in regards to that. And we see the Lord bless that. We talked about Moses in Acts chapter 7. It is what you can do in the first couple of years of your kid's life is amazing. So do it. Be moms and be dads. Get up off the couch. Shut off the TV. Be moms and dads. Prepare our kids to make it happen, because the time is getting shorter. We have a window, and we better make the most of it. All right, we'll come back to that a little bit next week. Thanks for your attention.